I have a few thoughts on my mind today. We are about to embark on a new series entitled A Practical Approach to the Victorious Life. And when we deal with the idea of the practical approach to the victorious life, we are thinking more on the level of developing really good habits so as to overcome any bad habits that we might have accumulated over the years. I believe that the best way to overcome bad habits, you know, is to develop good habits. And when we think about, you know, good habits, we think about things like prayer. We think about things like Bible study. We think about expressing our love for Jesus through the arts, such as through song services, and you know, we think about you know, outreach and things of that nature. And oftentimes, those are called the spiritual disciplines. But the problem is, over the years, there has been maybe an emphasis on the term discipline, so that you know, the good habits that we exercise as Christians can sometimes become more works-oriented, and we find ourselves, you know, doing things and thinking that these things are what saves us, but they're not what save us. They are a result of having been saved. We have been given a new mind, and what the Holy Spirit wants is to help us to develop that new mind. So we develop good habits, not so that we might be saved, but because we have been saved. Also, the idea of, you know, spiritual disciplines, not only did they overemphasize the term discipline, but they began to redefine the concept of spiritual. And so it became something like, you know, mystical. It became something that was sort of like, you know, esoteric, something that's kind of floating around in the air somewhere. Do you know what I mean? And so we began to believe that, well, if I did this and if I did this and if I did this, then I'm more spiritual. But the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells us is what makes us spiritual. It's not the fact that we do this thing or do that thing or do the other thing, but that the Holy Spirit indwells us, and that makes us a spiritual people. And again, because we are already a spiritual people, we begin to exercise the spiritual disciplines. So we don't do spiritual disciplines so that we might be saved. It is because we have been saved that we can exercise the spiritual disciplines. Likewise, we don't do the spiritual discipline so that we can become more spiritual. But because we've already been made spiritual by the indwelling Spirit, we can now begin to live a spiritual life. We can begin to live basically as who we are. We can act like we have been made new because we have been made new. So if a person engages in the spiritual disciplines but they haven't been born again, it's not going to change anything. A person can pray all they want. They can sing as many songs as they want. They can come to church as often as they want and things of that nature. But if they have not been born again, if they have not put their faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if they've not allowed him to save them from their sins and to give them the Holy Spirit, then there is no help in any of the disciplines. But on the other hand, if a person has been saved, if a person's been born again, if that is the case, then, of course, if I'm new, I want to know what the new life looks like. I want to know what it feels like. I want the Holy Spirit to help me to understand that new life and to lead me through that new life. And so we read in the scriptures, again, in the book of Romans, we hear this statement, you know, having been, I'm just going to paraphrase, having been given a new mind, be transformed. And what that means is because we've been made new, now we can begin to think anew. We can begin to act anew. So what I want to discuss with you today is how the Holy Spirit works. Thank you. Yes. How the Holy Spirit works in the life of the Christian person. And I'd like to start with a teaching entitled, excuse me, The Son, the Spirit, and the Victorious Life. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the book of Luke, and we're going to look at the third and fourth chapters. The last part of the third chapter and the better part of the fourth chapter. Don't worry, I'm going to make references to various scripture verses. But to kind of give a background, this is the story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. And it develops the relationship between the Son and the Spirit in the particular instance of this battle. Like, we can go through much more of the scriptures to consider how the Holy Spirit works in the life of Christ. But we want to focus specifically on this portion to show how the Holy Spirit works in the life of Christ in the instance of spiritual warfare. Now, the reason why we want to do that is because Jesus is not simply our Lord and Savior, but he's also our example. And as you know, when Jesus was in that stage of life that we call his mortality, in other words, when the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, the Logos, when the Logos took upon himself a human nature, for about 33 years of that span, he was mortal, right? He still has a human nature, but now he has an immortal human nature. But for those 33 years, he was mortal, meaning he could die. So before that, right, before the incarnation, he is the eternal Logos. He's always the Logos, right? He's always the Son of God. But at a certain point, the Son of God took upon himself a full human nature, right? It's not like before in the Old Testament where he would manifest himself every now and again and he would take on a physical appearance or a physical body, but only for a moment, right? In this case, he took on a full human nature. And what that means is he took on every aspect of what it means to be a human person, not just the physical, but also the what we call the immaterial self, the soul, the spirit. So it's not, you know, God the Spirit taking on a physical body. Even though we use the term incarnation, it is the Son of God taking upon himself a complete human nature. That's why we say he's fully God and fully human. Now, it is not inherent in the idea of humanity to die. In other words, you can be human and never die. But because of the fall, death came into our lives. Remember what the Lord said to Adam and Eve? He said, on the day that you eat of this tree, you will surely die. And basically what he was saying is, when you eat of this tree, you will bring in an era of death, an era of death that Jesus came to overcome. In order to overcome it, he had to die for us. So when he took upon a human nature, he also made it so that he was able to die. So we call that his time of mortality. Now, you know, according to what we understand in the Holy Scriptures, when Jesus was raised from the dead, he was raised immortal. So in other words, he still has a full human nature. He's still fully God and fully human, but he no longer has a mortality. There'll come a time when you and I will no longer have mortality, when we will put off this mortal and take on immortality. We'll put off the corruptible and take on the incorruptible. When we are in those days, the Bible says, when we see him, we will be like him. That is, in his humanity. He's always going to be different from us in the sense that he's both fully God and fully human. But in his humanity, we will look like him. We will be like him. Thank you. Oh, praise the Lord. Y'all know my wife, Tressie, right? So during the time of his mortality, he did not move in the power of his deity. In other words, he did not move in the power of the second person of the Godhead. But he did move in the power of the third person of the Godhead. In other words, he moved in the power of the Holy Spirit. He did not exercise his own power. He could have. He simply chose not to because he identified with our mortality. And so he was showing us by way of example how to take glorious victory even though you still deal with mortality. How to take a glorious victory even though you are still living this life, even though you still have the effects of the fall on you. Now, Jesus didn't have any sin, but he still allowed himself to be affected by the fall. In other words, he would get tired, or he would feel pain, or he would be acquainted with grief and a man of sorrows, or he would be able to die on the cross. In other words, he took no sin upon himself, except he took your sin and my sin upon himself at the cross. Before that, he was absolutely and always, with regard to his own actions and his own will, he was absolutely always impeccable, without any sin whatsoever, and I believe unable to commit sin because of the what's called the hypostatic union, that is to say, the union between the Godhead and the humanity that he took upon himself. What I'm suggesting, though, is he still lived a mortal life. And he showed us what it looks like to be able to take a victory even when you are tired, even when you are hungry, even when you're being tempted by the enemy, even when you're being lied to by the devil. And you see the temptations that the devil brought to him. If God is your father, why are you hungry? If God is your father, why don't you have fame and fortune and that kind of a thing? You see it going on in the text. If you're the Son of God, take these stones and make them bread. Or if you're the Son of God, you know, shouldn't everybody know who you are? Throw yourself off this pinnacle and everybody's going to know you and that kind of a thing. You see, Jesus basically said, if you want to be able to take a victory, even though you are still on this side of eternity and you still have to deal with your mortality and you still have to deal with the temptations of the enemy, if you want to take a victory, don't try to do anything in your own strength, but depend upon the power and the presence and the promise of the Holy Spirit. So when we look at the text of Jesus' temptation, we realize that there's a whole lot more going on there than simply the temptation of the enemy. There is also the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. So look at your Bible, for instance, in Luke 3, verse 22. And when you look at that portion of scripture, you're going to see Jesus and the witness of the Spirit. Jesus and the witness of the Spirit. And basically what we see happening here is Jesus being acknowledged by the Spirit prior to the battle. So before the battle even ensues, the Holy Spirit comes in the form of a dove and he acknowledges by his presence that Jesus is the Son of God. And of course, the Father speaks from heaven and says, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. That's in Luke 3, verse 22. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Now, this is very, very important because usually whenever we go into battle, we hear this, if you are a child of God, if you are a child of God, if you are a child of God. If you're a child of God, why are you going through this struggle? If you're a child of God, why are you even in this battle? And so in order for us to take victory in battle, especially in serious battles like the one that Jesus was about to go into, there has to be an initial and a prior acknowledgement of the Holy Spirit that you belong to God, that God is well pleased with you, because it protects us from the lie that comes in the midst of the battle that basically says, if God was pleased with you, you wouldn't have to go through this. If God was pleased with you, you wouldn't have to be in any battle whatsoever. Maybe this battle is because God is mad at you, Or maybe this battle is because God has forgotten you. Well, what the Holy Spirit does is he reinforces his love for us. He reinforces the fact that the Father fully accepts us, that we are the Father's beloved. He reinforces that so that when we go into the battle, we at least have that part of the battle already won. We don't allow ourselves to be lied to by the enemy with that, if you are a child of God, if you are a child of God, if you are a child of God. We know that we are the sons and daughters of God. And so you hear the Father speaking to him and reinforcing it. And then the Holy Spirit comes in a bodily form that bear witness to it, not just to Jesus, but to everybody around, that this is my son. Because the Lord knows that when he enters into that battle, the first thing that's going to be attacked is his sonship. And when you and I enter into a battle, the first thing that's attacked is our relationship to God. Are you sure, the enemy says, that you're not going through this struggle because God is mad at you? Are you sure you're not going through this struggle because God has forgotten you? Are you sure you're not going through this struggle because God is exasperated with you and he's tired of seeing you at the altar? He's tired of hearing you say, I'm sorry. In this text, we see Jesus being strengthened and reinforced before he even goes into the battle with this reality. You are my beloved son. In you, I am well pleased. It's the Father saying to the Son, you are my son, and I am proud of you. And it's the same thing the Lord says to us before we go to battle. He reinforces it. And this is the reason why we engage in the spiritual disciplines. Because you see, Jesus is praying as he's in that water. And the Lord is able to speak to him. And sometimes the Lord wants to remind us of certain truths because he knows what we are about to go through. He knows the kind of battle we're about to engage. So he says, look, before you even go into this, I want to make sure you understand that you belong to me and that I am well pleased with you. And so the first thought then is Jesus and the witness of the Spirit. And then the next thought, and you see that one in Luke 4, verses 1 and 2. Luke 4, verses 1 and 2. And it says, and Jesus, being filled with the Spirit, returned from the Jordan, where he was baptized, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. So we talked about Jesus and the witness of the Spirit. Now consider Jesus and the infilling of the Spirit. The infilling of the Spirit, that is to say, Jesus is being filled with the Spirit for the sake of battle. When the Holy Spirit begins to live in a Christian person, that is to say, when we are born again, he is always with us. He lives in us. But there is a thing that's called the infilling of the Spirit. When the Spirit of God comes upon us in a special way, because he is equipping us to bear witness to him, to bear witness to Christ, to bear witness to the Father in a world that is dead set against such a witness. In other words, there is a supernatural power that comes upon us whenever we are engaging in any kind of spiritual warfare, whenever we are engaging in any kind of ministry. Even if it's the slightest God loves you kind of ministry, Jesus loves you kind of ministry, even if it's the slightest showing kindness in the name of the Lord kind of ministry, no matter what it is that God is asking us to do, it takes a supernatural infusion of the power of the Holy Spirit in order to do it, because we are doing it in a world that is entirely contrary to it. So as Jesus is moving toward his ministry, we'll talk about that as we move on in this teaching, because later on he'll be able to say that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the good news. As he's moving in that direction, he's got to pass through a time of battle. And then he moves farther into battle as he begins to fulfill the words that he speaks to open the eyes of the blind and to unloose the heavy burden and to open the prison doors and things of that nature. But first, there's this initial battle. This initial battle with the enemy that's basically saying, yeah, I'm not going to try to stop you from doing God's will, but let me give you advice. If you want to do it in this world, you got to do it my way. If you want to be a successful minister in this generation, let me show you how it's done. And there is a need for the Holy Spirit so that we are not allowing the devil to advise us on how to do ministry. We're not allowing the devil to tell us how to spread God's word. So the temptation that comes to Jesus is the enemy saying, look, I know you want to do God's will, but let me show you what the real world is like. In the real world, I have control. Remember, he's saying, I can give you everything that's in this world. Implied in it is that it belongs to me. Now, it's a lie, of course. But he would say to anybody who's trying to do ministry in this generation, if you're going to do ministry in this world, you better do it my way. Otherwise, you're going to go hungry and nobody's going to know you. And in other words, he's saying to the Lord, if you're the Son of God, why is there no bread in your hand? Take these stones and make them bread. If you want people to know you, then do something mighty, do something wonderful, and people will know you. Throw yourself down from this pinnacle and things of that nature. Basically, there has to be an infilling of the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to go forth in ministry irrespective of the way of the world and irrespective of the lie of the enemy, where we say, I'm going to do God's will, God's way. Now, it's hard to do that. It's impossible to do that in the flesh. We need to move in the power of the Spirit. Otherwise, we will fall to the temptation of this generation that says, look, I don't mind you doing ministry, but let me show you how to do it. You got to do it in your own little corner. Don't dare try to evangelize anybody. Or they would say, you got to do it in a way that entertains us, in a way that makes us feel good about ourselves, even though we refuse to repent, and things of that nature. And what we have to say is, no, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I reject that advice. I reject those lies. I'm going to do God's will, God's way. And this is what happens in this particular instance. And this is what happens with us, that we ask the Holy Spirit to help us in times of battle. You remember how the apostles, after having gone through a time of persecution, they came together to pray and to ask the Lord to give them boldness, to speak the words that they were given to speak, even though they understood that it would bring about opposition and adversity. And the Lord filled them with the Holy Spirit. And the place where they were was shaken. And so likewise, when we ask God, help me to do the right thing, and help me to do it the right way, help me to make a difference in this generation without being intimidated by this generation. Only God can give us that. We don't have that in ourselves. But because of the indwelling presence, because of the infilling of the Spirit, we can do things that are far beyond us. So we talked about Jesus and the witness of the Spirit, Jesus and the infilling of the Spirit. And now consider with me Jesus and the leading of the Spirit. Again, the same text in the book of Luke, the 4th chapter, the 1st and 2nd verses. Then Jesus, being filled with the Spirit, we talked about that, returned from the Jordan where he had been baptized and was led by the Spirit. So filled with the Spirit, now led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days and 40 nights by the devil. Jesus and the leading of the Spirit. And what I'd like to point out here is the fact that Jesus was being led by the Spirit into an appointed time of battle. In other words, we are never going to be tried or tested or tempted above that which we can handle. And the Lord is going to supervise our lives. The steps of a righteous person are ordered by the Lord. And he knows exactly what we can handle at any given time. Every battle that we ever face has got to first be allowed by the Spirit. That doesn't mean that every battle that we face is caused by the Spirit. But they have to be allowed by the Spirit. If the enemy attacks, if the Lord sees that we have accepted his grace to overcome, if he knows that we can engage that battle, then he will oftentimes, if it's according to his wisdom, allow for us to engage in battle. Oftentimes the battles that we fight are not even our own. Sometimes we fight on behalf of other people. When we choose, for instance, to intercede in prayer, we engage in somebody else's battle. And even if we're having a good day and we're having a life of peace and everything seems to be all right with us, we find ourselves engaging in war for the sake of someone else. And so with this particular text, we realize that that is something that the Spirit of God leads us into. I can't, and I never would, enter into somebody else's battle if I'm already dealing with my own battles or if I'm enjoying my own peace. But when the Holy Spirit is in us, and when the Holy Spirit is leading us, again, we find ourselves doing things that are contrary to the flesh. We find ourselves moving in ways that we could never move in our own strength. But we also recognize, we also realize, we also know that there is no battle that I'm engaged in that's too much for me. Because with man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. We can say along with Paul that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We realize that every battle that we are engaged in, we have been led into it by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about any battles that we take on ourselves because we're trying to disobey the Holy Spirit. I'm saying when we are walking with the Spirit, we are going to engage in battle. We're going to be fought. We're going to fight. Sometimes we'll initiate the battle. Sometimes the enemy will initiate the battle. But we will fight the good fight. Because we are keeping the faith. We are guardians of the gospel. And because of that, we will fight. We are not civilians. The Bible makes it very, very clear that we are to endure hardship like good soldiers. So we engage in battle all the time, but we never engage in our own strength. We always win because we are fighting God's battle, and therefore we are engaged in God's victory. And so when we are led into battle, the outcome is already determined because of what Jesus has already done on Calvary. And we realize that. So we say, Lord, if I'm going through a difficult time, if I'm going through a struggle, if I'm in the midst of a battle, the one thing that I just need to know is that you are sovereign over this situation. That the steps of a righteous person are ordered by the Lord. That I'm not in this on my own. That I don't have to deal with this in my own strength. I don't have to depend upon myself. I can know that I know that I know that God has ordered my steps. And for me, that means no matter what the battle is, I know that I'm going to win one way or the other. We win not only our own personal situation, but we also have been known to win souls to Christ because they watch us in times of difficulty. They watch us in times of hardship. People watch us all the time, but they watch intently when we go through our difficult times because they want to see whether or not our God can keep us. And so in this particular case, Jesus was led into battle. It didn't happen by happenstance. It didn't just come upon him. He was led into it by the Spirit. And for us to realize that, that God is sovereign over all of our struggles, over all of our battles, over all of our difficult times. You ever read in the Psalms, the psalmist is saying, Lord, where are you? And why are you so far from hearing me? And so on and so forth. And at first you look at that and it sounds almost offensive, right? You know what I mean? It's like, you know, but then you remind yourself that the Holy Spirit inspired those words. In other words, the Holy Spirit drew that out of him. Remember, the Bible says that there are times when we don't even know how to pray. There's just groans. You know what I mean? And sometimes the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is very, very durable. He's not afraid, you know what I mean, of our struggles. And he will help us to express our pain and help us to express. He's that intimately involved in our battles, that intimately involved in our struggles, that he will actually give us the words. So Jesus was able to say, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's something about that. It's, in this particular case, it's not disrespectful. It's not disloyal. It's just the pain and the anguish of a soul that is given over to the work of God. And the Holy Spirit is not ashamed of that. He will actually draw it out, but he also draws out the answer. And draws out the ability to receive the answer. And you and I find ourselves bearing witness to the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. So that way we not only are able to speak our hearts and minds, but to hear the heart and mind of God and to verbally bear witness to that as well. That's what you see happening in the Psalms. Because it's the Holy Spirit that leads us into battle. That means he leads us through the battle, which is the next thing that I want to consider. Jesus and the words of the Spirit. So right after Jesus and the leading of the Spirit, Jesus and the words of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit doesn't just lead Jesus into battle and then empower him at the end of it, because the Bible says at the end of that battle, he comes down in the power of the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is with him in the midst of the battle. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, not because you're waiting on the other side for me, but because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so in this particular case, we see the inspired word of God. Jesus is in the midst of the battle and he is speaking the words of the Spirit. He's bearing witness to the words of the Spirit. Again, dealing with the idea of the spiritual disciplines. We talked about prayer. We talk here about the study of God's word and to ingest that word. Let it become a part of you. Here he is speaking the words of the Spirit, led into battle by the Spirit, and now speaking the Spirit's words. And you notice a few times in the text, he says, it is written, it is written, it is written. And one time in particular in Luke 4:8, Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written. This is someone who is moving in the power of the Spirit by quoting the words of the Spirit. And when you and I speak God's words with conviction, when we believe these words, when we live by these words, and again, this is all by the power of the Spirit. We don't do anything in our own strength, but the Holy Spirit gives us the strength to believe the word of God. The Bible says that we're not saved by works, we are saved by grace through faith. And this is a gift of God. Faith itself is a gift from God. God working in us both to will and to do. God giving us the power to believe. Everything begins with God. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. And so in order for us to believe, we have got to receive a grace from God, the grace to believe. And then from that grace comes other graces. Of his fullness, we have received one grace upon another grace. It begins with the grace to believe God. And then we begin to see all of the benefits of the grace of faith. So when you and I believe God, that's a grace. And when we believe God for a thing, or when we believe God and see something happen in our lives, well, that's a grace that's based upon the grace of faith. I don't have any faith in myself. If God doesn't give me the grace to believe, I cannot believe. And it's not that the Bible doesn't make sense to me. It's that I don't want it to make sense to me. You know how it is whenever, you know, you have a child and you tell your child to clean up their room, and the first thing they say is, huh? Like for some reason, what you said didn't register. Do you know what I mean? It's not that they can't understand what you said. It's that they don't want to understand. It's not that they didn't hear you. It's that they didn't want to hear you. And so likewise, we have the words of the Spirit because Jesus wanted to hear the words of the Spirit. There is an interaction with those words. There's a relationship with those words. In other words, he didn't just, you know, cut and paste a couple of passages of scripture and stick them on his refrigerator. It was his life. It was who he was. He meditated on the words. He ruminated on those words. He considered those words. He lived by those words. He said, I don't do anything without my Father. In other words, I only move according to what I've been told. He lived the Word of God. He is the Word of God. And it begins here with him quoting the inspired words of God in the midst of battle. Again, this is something that he's doing in his mortality, something that he's doing in the state where he gets tired sometimes, and he gets hungry sometimes, and he gets lonely sometimes, and he gets tempted sometimes. This is his remedy to speak the word of God and not use the word of God as some sort of a lucky charm or some sort of talisman. But because he lives that word, then his life is able, by the grace of God, to overcome every attack against it. And this is what's going on here. And so the Spirit leads him into battle. And in that battle, he begins to quote the inspired words of God. And then I'd like to talk to you, after Jesus and the words of the Spirit, about Jesus and the power of the Spirit. Jesus was empowered by the Spirit. We already heard and believed that he was empowered to go into the battle. He was infilled, if you remember, Jesus and the infilling of the Spirit. But now there is one grace upon another grace, because he received the grace to go into the battle and he fought that fight. He comes out with another grace. Now all of a sudden he's coming out in the power of the Spirit as a direct result of the fact that he chose to follow the Spirit into battle. He chose to allow the Spirit to lead him into battle. He didn't take shortcuts, which was the nature of the battle. The nature of the battle was a temptation to take shortcuts. And he entered into that kind of a battle where he was being tempted to take shortcuts, and he decided, no, I'm going to fight this fight. I'm going to. Now, you understand that was just the beginning of the war. Because his war wasn't simply against Satan. That's a small part of the war. That's nothing to Jesus. The battle was the battle against death. The battle was the battle against how sin affected you and me. Jesus died to overcome death, not to overcome the devil. The devil has already overcome. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. But to overcome the power of death in our lives. But the devil was saying, if you want to do that, let me show you how it's done. And Jesus refused that. No shortcuts whatsoever. He knew he would have to die to overcome death. And he would raise again and take captivity captive and give gifts to men. So it begins with this idea here regarding the power of the Spirit, that Jesus received the grace to go into the battle, that is the indwelling, or rather the infilling of the Spirit. He receives that grace, goes into battle, takes a glorious victory by the inspired word of the Spirit, and then he comes out with that much more to give, just like you and me. Again, remember, he is not moving in his own power. And he's giving us an example. In your mortality, let me show you, he says, how to take victory. Don't depend upon your own strength, but allow the Spirit of God to infill you and to lead you and to speak to you and through you so that you engage in battle. And when you do, you actually come out more powerful than when you went in. Remember, David was able to fight against Goliath. Why? Because he had already been in battle. And he said, I know what it is to supernaturally overcome a lion and a bear. I know I didn't do that in my own strength. But I've seen the power of God. And I've watched him as he's led me through difficult times and hardships. So I know that I can win this one over here because I've won this one and this one and this one and this one and this one. Now, if I had avoided these, then I'd have no confidence, no power when it came to this one over here. You look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're being threatened with a fire seven times hotter than it was ever heated. And yet they were able to go into that battle, into that fire. Why? Because they had battled all their life. From the time that they were snatched from their homeland, straight through all the temptations to partake of the king's meats and so on and so forth. But by the time they got to that fire, that was a small thing to them. They had already made up their mind, live or die, I'm going to serve the Lord. They had already made up their mind. How? Because they went through trial after trial after trial after trial after trial. You look at their life, and you'll see by the time they got to that fire, heated seven times hotter, they had already gone through seven significant trials. I did a whole teaching on that one time. Maybe we'll do it here someday. Seven serious trials before they got to that fire. And you and I go through life's battles, but every time we come out stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger and more and more and more and more confident, more and more empowered by the Spirit, because he can trust us with more and more and more power. Why? Because he does not pour new wine into old vessels. But he takes a vessel and refines it in the fire of hardship and difficulty so that he can pour more responsibility, more power into that vessel. All of a sudden he realizes, look, this vessel has been particularly prepared by me. I can do all kinds of things with this vessel. I can make this a vessel of honor. I can use this vessel in the ministry, and this vessel is now going to shatter under the weight of pride and arrogance. Because they've been through so many battles that they know better than to depend upon themselves. They know better than to say, look at what I've done. And so you see Jesus coming from that battle in the power of the Spirit. And then finally, Jesus and the anointing of the Spirit. And you'll see that in Luke again, the fourth chapter and the 18th and 19th verses. Luke 4, 18 and 19, Jesus and the anointing of the Spirit. This is where the real battle begins. The nonsense with the enemy, that's nothing to Christ. And that's nothing to us. Our battle is to free people from the bonds of death. Our battle is to free other people from the grip of the enemy. And so we begin to move under the anointing of the Spirit. That's what Christ means, or Messiah means, the anointed one, a person anointed for a specific office, a specific responsibility. And in Christ's case, the anointing of a king. That's what Christ means, Jesus the King. And so we are sons and daughters of the King with a very simple responsibility to bear witness to the King by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus said, you will be my witnesses after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And so Jesus and the anointing of the Spirit, Jesus being anointed by the Spirit to engage and overcome death in battle, fighting for you and for me, laying his life down to overcome the power of death, the death sentence that was over our head. Remember, on the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Now understand, when the Bible is using the term day there, it's not talking about a 24-hour period, no more than it's talking about that in this text that we read, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news or the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and what? To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Sometimes the term is used the day of the Lord. Sometimes it's used the year of the Lord. But it really means an era that overcomes, in this particular case, the era of death. With Adam and Eve, and the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. They didn't die that day, as far as a 24-hour period means. But they inaugurated an era of death. There was a death sentence that came upon humankind because of them. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. So all of a sudden you have this wonderful, glorious picture of Jesus saying, now the real fight begins. As I begin to strive against the power of death. And that includes casting out devils. That includes healing the sick. That includes healing the relationship between God and humankind. That includes the bringing in of the new era, the new heavens and the new earth that will come very, very shortly. That includes the whole eschatology. That means the whole last day, everything that Jesus does in this day. What sometimes the Bible calls the Sabbath day, sometimes called the Sabbath rest, where the Bible makes it very clear that Joshua never led the people into the Sabbath rest, but Jesus did. It's pretty awesome because basically Joshua and Yeshua basically is the same name, but there is a deliverance that comes through Jesus Christ that could never have come through Joshua, the son of Nun. He brings us into a new era, an era of life. That's why he says, whoever believes in me shall have eternal life. That even when they put off this mortality, even when they die, yet they will live. Kingdom life. It begins now and just gets better and better and better. And finally, we take off this mortality and we enter into immortality, and is an extension of the new life that's been given to us through Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus comes to do battle, it's not to go toe-to-toe with the enemy in the wilderness. That's nothing to Christ. He overcomes the enemy by simple word from his mouth. But for us, he had to die to overcome the death that plagued our situation and the death sentence that was over our life because of our rebellion. To free us from all of those things that appertain to death, the fear of death that the devil used every day to keep us in bondage, according to the writer of Hebrews. so that we're no longer afraid of death. We fear God. That is to say, we are in awe of who God is and of what he's done for us on Calvary. And that overcomes any other kind of fear. And the God that we serve will not share his awe, his fear, his worship with anyone else. And so when we walk in godly fear, we are not afraid of anything else. We allow the Spirit of God to give us a supernatural courage. And whenever we find ourselves beginning to give into fear, we do what the apostles did. And we get together and we begin to pray and say, God, preaching this gospel has gotten us into trouble. But we are asking you for boldness to do it again and again and again. No matter what kind of trouble comes, no matter what kind of hardship comes, no matter what kind of trial comes, I don't care what I have to pay to do this thing that God has called me to. God, give me strength to bear witness to your goodness in this generation. And when we pray, the Bible says that the place is shaken again. And so you see Jesus, after all of that battle, confident that he's going to do exactly what God has called him to do. And this is who we are. People who don't move in our own power. We don't move in our own strength. We trust in the Holy Spirit to lead us every step of the way, to empower us, to speak to us, to anoint us, to appoint us, to know that the real battle is not against some whispering devil somewhere. Even though we have got to fortify ourselves through the word of the Lord and through prayer and so on and so forth so that we don't fall to any deception. But the real battle is the battle for souls, to overcome the devil in their lives, because the devil is no longer in our life. He tries to encroach with silly whispers, but we have the word of God, and we have the Spirit of God, and we have the body of Christ. We are well protected. We have the new life. We are well protected. We have the hope of heaven. We are well protected, but they have us. They have our witness. They have us as the people who are willing to stand up for them and to fight for them, to fight against the effects of the fall and the power of death in their lives, to preach this gospel to them, to open the prison doors, to unloose the heavy burdens, to open the eyes of the blind, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. We've been anointed for that. Every Christian is anointed for that. I'll say this in close. There are times when people will say to you, if they are somehow or another impacted by your life or by your ministry, they'll say, oh, there's an anointing on you. There's an anointing on everybody. Hallelujah. On every Christian. Yes. And the anointing is right, not to be, you know, a TV star somewhere. The anointing is to lay our lives down for the lost. To do everything that we can to help them, to free them by the power of the Holy Spirit. So God is with you. He's going to strengthen you every day for every battle, for every struggle. He's going to help you. And like Jesus said, he was localized, one person doing some wonderful things, but he said, you'll do greater things than these. Not better, but because we are more. Now he's able to work through us to impact more people. So just like he says about himself here, he says about us. Through his sacrifice, through his life, we are going to open prison doors. And we're going to heal the sick. And we're going to give hope to those who are lost. Because we move not by our own strength, but by the power of the Spirit.